But I have a question. I'm not sure. Do many of you know that I write a column for the Tula Transcript Bulletin? Oh, that's very sweet. Thank you. So for those of you that do know and do read the column, you will see that there's a familiar theme in today's message as there was in the column, because it kind of carries the same heart. And I believe the reason for this is because God wants to make something abundantly clear this morning. I think he's wanting to speak something into our lives that we need to hold on to. So I'm going to encourage you, save your nap for after church. Engage, because I believe the Lord really is wanting to do a work if we will allow him to do so. So have you ever had a question, a conversation that sits with you a long time after you've had it? Whether it's a good conversation, tough conversation, controversial conversation, whatever it is, you find yourself going back to that conversation time and time again. I had one of those conversations a couple weeks ago, and not only, as I said, did it influence the column, it influenced this message a little bit, which is kind of cool. Like, I want to say that there's never really accidents with God, because to have that conversation and then to hit the portion of Acts that we're going to look at today, it's like, it lined up. And so I'm excited as we continue unpacking the Acts of the Apostles. We will be living in Acts chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If your Bible's on your phone, just no scrolling, Facebook, or anything like that. But have you ever questioned your worth? Now, I've been in places mentally, spiritually, emotionally, where I have questioned everything. I would ask questions like, does anyone truly care? Would anyone notice if I was gone? And I'm not talking because I'm a big guy, like you don't see me anymore, but you know that I'm gone because of the friendship that we shared, because of the connection that we had. Does anyone value me, my opinion, my input, or what I bring to the table as a person? Amen. Does God value me? Does he ever just look at me and smile? Does he know that I exist? If you haven't had these questions or these thoughts, I would say you are in a very rare club, because I believe most, if not all, people have walked through these emotions, these questions at one time or another. And what really stinks about these questions is the fact that an argument can be made that they are all based and rooted in lies, every last one of them. Yet we struggle with them. Because here's the thing, we all want to belong, don't we? We all want our people. We want to be able to say, you see, those are my people. Those people have my back. Those people know me. They know my character. They love me. They accept me for who I am. Those are my people. We all want to belong. We all want to be seen. We want to know that there's a group of people that stand by us and have our back, that we have added value into those lives of those that are around us. And I don't believe that this is by accident. I believe it's how we were created, how we are hardwired. Today, what we're going to see is that we are loved and seen by Christ, who we are to be an extension of. We are loved and seen by Christ, who we are to then be an extension to the world of that same love. Before we get into the text, let's pray real quick. Father, I come before you, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity to continue to dig into the book of Acts. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that we would be challenged but encouraged, Father. Let us know that we are loved and we are seen by you. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We'll begin in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time for prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried up, who was placed at the temple gate called the Beautiful Gate every day so he could beg for money from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple courts, he asked them for money." Here we see Peter and John, who are believers, followers of Christ. They are Christians, still going to the temple to pray. They were continually with the Jewish people, teaching and praying, especially at the temple. And I would imagine that they had made this walk many times in their life. Being Jewish men, being devout Jewish men, they would go to the temple frequently, as was their custom. But on this particular trip, we are told of a beggar, a man that has been lame from birth. He couldn't walk. He needed assistance every day of his life, and there were those that would carry him to the gate that is called Beautiful, and there he would ask for money. Think about that for a moment. Every day of this man's life, people that knew him carried him to the temple so he could beg every day. We continue verse 4. Peter looked directly at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So the lame man paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Man, I need bifocals, and it's bad. I'm just going to read it from here.
I apologize.
Let's just start from the beginning. Peter looked directly at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So the lame man paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, stand up and walk." Then Peter took hold of him by the right hand and raised him up. And at once the man's feet and ankles were made strong. He jumped up, stood, and began walking around, and he entered the temple courts with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the man who used to sit and ask for donations at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with astonishment and amazement at what had happened to him. I love verse 4. It says, Peter looked directly at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us. Look at us." We don't know how many times Peter and John walked past this man, right? We don't know how many times they heard this man asking, crying out for help, asking for money. But it's safe to assume that Peter and John, being Jewish men, going to the temple often, with this man being brought to the temple every day, they've seen each other at least once or twice. We could even say that Jesus walked past this man a few times, but never healed him. But there are three things that I want to pull from this section of text, beginning with the man that's begging. Now, this man had every reason to give up. He was born with a disability, something that affected his life every day that was by no choice of his own. It wasn't like he went out and made a dumb choice and was crippled because of that, and it was a consequence of an action. He was born this way. He had every reason to live as a victim. But I don't see him viewing himself that way. Why? Well, first off, we have to look at him begging, right? To some of us, it would seem like, well, he's begging. He's given up. When in actuality, asking for alms or money wasn't viewed as something bad in the Jewish culture. If there was a legit reason, he had a legit reason. He was born this way, and in ancient Israel, there weren't as many opportunities for people with disabilities to find work. Begging was more than likely his only way of having money, of his only option, really. And in fact, it's viewed as honorable to give alms to the poor in the Jewish society. So it was a way of giving help and hope to that person. Now, this man got up every day, he got ready, and with the help of his friends, he was taken to the temple gates where he would receive help. Think about the friends. They did this every day. Mind you, I would imagine that they had their own families. They had their own jobs. They had their own homes to care for. Yet every day they went to their friend and they took him to this place to help him out. Do you see where I'm going with this? Maybe a little bit. First, I want to encourage you, do not live with a victim mentality. Our country has gotten so out of control with being a victim. Everything is racist. Everything is hate. Everyone is against me. Everyone wants to keep me down. I can't get ahead. I can't get anywhere because of society or this person or that person. I am a victim. My friends, we were not created to live as victims. But it's so easy to get stuck in this mentality, to get stuck in this mindset. So, to encourage you, I want you to listen to a great philosopher. Now, when I say great, this is a great, great philosopher, Rocky Balboa. You chuckle, but if you know the scene I'm going to quote from, Rocky is on the street with his son, and his son is living with a victim mentality. And so Rocky challenges his boy. He says, "The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't how hard you're hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. But you got to be willing to take the hit. And not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you're supposed to be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that. And you are not a coward. You're better than that. Kind of hits you, doesn't it? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, 35 through 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. Did you catch it? Overwhelming victory is yours through Christ who loves us. And I am convinced, he continues, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, because of Christ and his love and what he accomplished through the cross, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We have overwhelming victory. This doesn't mean that we don't go through hard times, right? That we don't go through struggles. On the contrary, we will go through these things. Look at what Paul says again. He says, doesn't mean that God no longer loves us if we go through trouble and calamity. Trouble and calamity. Are we persecuted? Now, I would make an argument that we don't know what it means to be persecuted in America. Being made fun of for our faith is not persecution. Being looked at as a wackadoodle because you believe in Jesus is not persecution. He talks about persecution or being hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death. My life's never been threatened because I follow Jesus. Yet Paul says, for your sake, for his sake, they are killed every day. He says they are being slaughtered like sheep. Now, Eddie shared a story that he heard from Caleb a couple weeks ago, that over in Syria, 5,000 Christians were killed because of their faith. That's persecution. That's standing up for what you believe in. That's going through a hard time, right? We've become soft. We don't know what persecution is. We live as victims, but we must always keep this truth in the front of us, right? If Christ is for you, who can be against you? If Christ is for you, you don't have to be a victim. If Christ is for you, his love and his victory go before you. You just need to believe that Jesus is leading you in this. Your sins are forgiven if you have repented and believed. Quit living the lie that God doesn't love you because you failed. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't live with a victim mindset. Get up and go out and do what you know you need to do. If you know you need to read your Bible more, pick it up and read your Bible more. Have discipline. Pick it up and read it. If you know you need to pray more, pray more. If you know that you need to change the influences in your life, change them. God has given you the power and the authority to affect change in your life, but you must step into it. You must go out and put the work into action, right? And when you get knocked down, get back up. Step into the future and the purpose that God has for your life. Don't be a victim. Second, surround yourself with godly people. People that love Christ and love you. People that will be there for you in the difficult season. This man was doing what he could to make a living, to make ends meet. For him, it was getting ready to go to the temple every day, but asking his friends to help him. So he surrounded himself with people that were willing to go and help him every day. Clearly, these people loved him. Clearly, these people cared about him. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about who we have in our lives. Who we allow to influence us matters. Do you have people in your life that would carry you to work every day if that needed to happen? Do you have people in your life that will encourage you in your faith? They took him to the house of God every day to where God's presence would. Is there someone that will lead you into the presence of God with you, to help you grow. But better yet, are you the type of friend for someone else in that way? Are you willing to give of yourself for someone else? Are you the friend that would encourage someone else in their faith? Who you surround yourself with matters. The community you choose can change everything in your life. Now, the second part from the text that I want to look at is the apostles noticed. Remember, the text said that Peter and John looked directly at him and said, "Look at us." And here, I might make you feel a tad uncomfortable, so we don't need to raise hands. Just look straight forward at me. You can nod inside, okay? We understand the guidelines? Good, okay. When you see a homeless person or an individual begging on the street, what is your reaction? What is your gut reaction? Uncomfortable? Judgmental? Why? Here's the thing. I don't think any of us want to seem cold or heartless. None of us want to be seen as the person that doesn't care, that doesn't want to help, right? I know I don't. But can I be transparent with you? And this will paint me in not the best light, so show me a little grace. Fair? Fair. Okay. My first thought at one time was, go get a job. Plenty of work out there. Just go get a job. Go apply. Then it was, well, you're just going to use what I give you to go get drugs and alcohol and feed whatever the addiction is, and I'm not going to help them buy those things. And here's the thing. I didn't believe myself to be cold and not caring. I just figured it came down to people being lazy and not wanting to help themselves, and they just wanted to bum off other people. But then I started having conversations with people that actually work with them, and man, was I way off. Now, there are those that will abuse the system and you if you allow them to. So you have to be wise. You have to be led by the Spirit in how you help and who you help, right? Because there are people that will take advantage of you. There are those that they don't have good motivations. And then there are those that mentally, they will always be homeless because their mental capacity gives them no other option if they have no one to help them. But then there is the vast majority that I have learned in talking with people that it's situations outside their control or consequences that led them to the streets or abusing drugs or alcohol. And they would love to get a job, but they can't get a job because they don't have a place to live. And without money to get a place to live, you can't. And it's this cycle. And so there was a gentleman that used to attend here, Ryan, and he works in giving housing, helping get housing downtown. And he says, if you can get people a place to live, it's the biggest step in getting them on the right track. And here's the thing. What's most important is being seen, right? To give value to the person. To look them in the eye and acknowledge their humanity. We've become so good at looking at people as our enemies, as the opposition, as the problem, that we have lost our humanity. We won't look people in the eye anymore. How many conversations do you have where someone will look you directly in the eye? Peter and John saw this man. "Look at us," they said. They validated his humanity and then proceeded to help him the way that they could, right? He says, "I don't have gold. I don't have silver." Right? And then we have to recognize that maybe the best capacity we have to helping and serving people might not be monies, might not be goods, right? But it's leading them to Jesus. It should be the church leading the charge and helping the homeless and the widow. People should be coming to the church asking us about our ministry to the homeless, but we've dropped the ball. We really have. And other organizations like Switchpoint come in and provide that service. That's why we've partnered with them. They've created Harris Village, where they have housing for the homeless, for chronic homeless, but those that are trying to get off of the streets. But also, they have the food pantry that provide food for people that need it. And we were there, like I said, on Wednesday, helping to sort all of this food so that people could have it. And I would say we had a pretty good time. We laughed a lot. We got a lot of work done. But here's the thing. People just want to be seen, right? And that's why we're going to have the opportunity to go and serve dinner at the homeless shelter. I'm in the process of getting that put together so that we can go serve them food, sit down, and just talk with them. Listen, I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I do have, I give you. And his name is Jesus. Amen. His name is Jesus. Through the power of Christ, Peter and John were able to meet this man's needs. Have you ever needed someone to take you by the hand and say, I got you. I'm with you. Let's do this together. We must be this type of people, a church that sees people and recognizes their humanity, and we take them by the hand and we lead them to Jesus, who will do the work of transformation. That's all we got to do, is lead them, love them, guide them. The third thing is waiting on God's timing. This man sat at the gate of the temple every day, meaning he had to have known who Jesus was, right? Maybe he even remembers Jesus overturning the tables, Jesus healing many people, healing the blind, the sick, casting out demons. He had to have known, and he had to have been told a time or two, hey, Jesus is coming. Maybe today's your day. Maybe he's healing you today, to then not be healed. And I tell you that, and you may think, well, how rude of Jesus, right? He didn't even see him. He didn't even care, which is the furthest thing from the truth. Jesus cared and cares far more deeply than either you or I could ever try to care. It had nothing to do with God or Jesus not caring, but about God's timing and his will. Jesus said it time and time again, I do the will of my Father. Jesus also told us that he leaves the 99 to go find the one. It was not God's will at that time that this man should be healed while Jesus was on earth. And we have a hard time with this. In a church culture of name it and claim it, right? Basically taking scripture out of context, because Jesus said, ask for whatever it is in my name and I will give it to you, thinking that he's just our genie, you know, just, I need a new truck. I need a new house. I need, right? We treat him as the genie. Like, just rub the Bible. He's going to come out and give me whatever I want. We must accept that God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he decides what is best to move his kingdom forward. We're so wrapped up in our kingdom that we've lost sight that it's about his kingdom. This means there will be times where it doesn't make sense to us that our prayers go unanswered. This means that there will be times where suffering will go on longer than we believe we should ever have to endure it. This means that we'll have to trust and persevere by faith, knowing that God will never leave us or forsake us, that we have to trust his timing. I would imagine this man at the gate sat in great expectation of being healed when Jesus walked by, but it wasn't the right timing. My friends, may we be a church that will wait for God's timing, believing and knowing that he sees us. And when he wants to move, he will move, because there's always a higher purpose for what he does. My friends, we are loved and seen by Christ, who we are to be an extension of. So the right timing was for Peter and John to walk by after Jesus had died and raised from the dead, to have nothing to offer but Jesus. But in that, Jesus would work a miracle that would reaffirm the faith of the apostles, right? This is the first time they're on their own. They don't have Jesus with them. They're starting a brand new thing, this brand new church. They've had 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost. This is a new thing. So this is going to reaffirm their faith. It's going to build the faith of the beggar, right? Because in this moment, he's waited and he's waited and he's waited. And now in this moment, he is healed. But then it opens the door for Peter to share the gospel to those that are present. Acts 3:11. While the man was hanging on to Peter and John, all the people, completely astounded, ran together to them in the covered walkway called Solomon's Portico. When Peter saw this, he declared to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as if we had made this man walk on our own power or piety?" I love this. Why are you looking at us and saying, well, how did you do this? This is because of you. It's like, no, this guy couldn't walk before, and we recognize that. But listen, this is something that Jesus did. It's not because we're religious. It's not because we have we're good enough or anything. It's because of Jesus that this man now walks. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our forefathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate after he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked that a man who was a murderer be released to you. You killed the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this fact, we are witnesses, and on the basis of faith in Jesus' name, his very name has made this man whom you see and know strong. The faith that is through Jesus has given him this complete health in the presence of you all. Peter pulls no punches, boldly proclaims it's because of Jesus and faith in him that he is made well, that he has complete health. You know, Jesus, the man that you crucified, don't worry about him. God raised him from the dead, and it's he that has made him well. Peter and John are used to perform an incredible miracle and give all the glory to Jesus. I often wonder if God doesn't move within our lives and work miracles because he knows we'll take the credit. We won't give him the praise that is due his name. Because we think, well, I changed this strategy, or I did this, or I did this, when God is like, I worked the miracle. Peter boldly says, this wasn't us. It was all about God through Jesus. This is who we need to be. As God begins to bring to us hope and transformation, that we transfer that to our community and say, hey, this isn't us. This is all about Jesus and his kingdom. We remain humble. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about Middle Canyon Church. It's about Jesus, and he gets all of the glory. This has to be our mindset. It's all because of him, not us. This is what I mean by the statement, we are loved and seen by Christ, who we are to be an extension of. We are to extend his love and grace. Peter and John knew that they were loved by Christ, but they also knew they were extension of Christ's love to those that were around them. So it would be that God would use this healing of this man to gain the attention of those present at the temple so Peter could tell the gospel. Acts 3:17. And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance as your rulers did, but these things God foretold long ago through all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. He has fulfilled it in this way. Scripture was clear that the Messiah was going to come. Over 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah. And Peter is saying, listen, God fulfilled all of those prophecies in this one man, the Christ. Verse 19, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and so that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus. When Jesus comes into the life of the believer, they are refreshed. They are made new. The old is gone. The new has come. Your sins are wiped away, never to be remembered. Here again, you see the eager anticipation of the apostles. Jesus' return. They wanted Jesus to come back. Verse 21, this one heaven must receive until the time all things are restored, which God declared from times long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must obey him in everything he tells you. Every person who does not obey that prophet will be destroyed and thus removed from the people. And all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow him have spoken about and announced these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, in your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each one of you from your iniquities. Peter's connecting all of the dots. He's like, you know all these stories. You know what Moses said. You know that he spoke of the Messiah. You know the promise to Abraham that all of creation would be blessed because of his descendants. Why are they blessed? Because Jesus came through the line of Abraham. The blessing is found in the salvation that is offered through Christ to all who believe. Again, we are loved and seen by Christ, who we are to be an extension of. Close this out. My friends, don't be a victim. Don't walk away with today. I don't want us to walk away from today not knowing and understanding the importance of being seen, that we are seen. Sometimes we get lost in us, right? We can get lost in being the victim, and I want you to know that you are more than a conqueror because of Christ. Because of Christ, nothing this world throws at you should or could keep you down. Remember who you are, but more importantly, remember whose you are. You belong to Jesus, and nothing can separate you from His love. This means that we need to surround ourselves with people, right? We need to surround ourselves with people that are going to build us up, that are going to help us grow. Remember, in our code, we don't maintain, we grow. We're made for community. We need each other. We need challenging. It's not all about encouragement, right? Sometimes we need our iron sharpening iron. We need that friction points. We need to work together to grow together. And so we need each other. Right? Can I receive correction? Can I weigh it and then apply it where necessary? Right? Don't be so easily offended. We need to be people that be a seer of people. We have to be a people that see people. We have to meet them where they're at. To be able to look at the friends, the neighbor, the homeless person in the eye, that we validate them as human in their name, give them dignity. We want to be seen. Well, so do they. There are easy ways to do this, right? Like I talked about the food pantry. We did that. We're going to help the homeless. They need hope. They're hurting and they're broken. You know, we've done this through different ways as well. We've done meal trains for people that don't even go to our church. Why? Because they needed help. Project Back to School coming up in July, where we have our own food pantry where people can come and take as much food as they need to give backpacks with supplies and to provide lunch for people that come, right? Being a church community that does life together but also brings hope and transformation to our broader community. And we must trust God's timing. We must trust His timing, and this is a difficult one because most of the times God seems to move at a glacial pace, right? He's like the sloth in all of the movies. We want it now. We need it now. But we can trust Him and His timing because at just the right time, Amen. He sent Jesus. At just the right time, He healed this man at the temple. At just the right time, He brings all of the pieces together to make the greatest impact for His kingdom. And last, He gets the glory. And when He does move, because I believe He's going to, when He does do the miraculous, He gets the credit. He gets all the glory. He is our leader, and we are simply stepping in to where He is leading us. Again, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about Middle Canyon Church. It's about Christ and Him receiving the glory as His kingdom moves forward. So to close, I want to encourage you with Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Take those words to heart. Take those words to heart. Do not grow weary. Paul, in the verses right before this, is talking about sowing and reaping. We have to sow. And what are we going to sow? Are we going to sow a community that trusts God, so that we're a community that loves people, that embraces people, that lead people to Jesus? Are we going to be a people that live and allow our lives to be guided by His Word? Because if we do, in the right season, we will reap a harvest of people coming to know who Christ is. So let us be a people that stand in the victory of Jesus, because we're not victims, seeing those that are less fortunate and struggling because they want to be seen too, trusting in the Lord's timing where He receives all of the glory and all of the praise because it's about Him and His kingdom. One last time, we are loved and seen by Christ, who we are to be an extension of. Let's pray. Father, I come before You and I thank You this morning that You see us, that You care for us, and that You challenge us to do the same. Help us, Lord, to be a people that sees people, that loves people. Lord, and as we see You move and do the miraculous, as we see You move and bring hope and transformation to our community, Lord, that we would get excited because we see the hand of God moving and we give You all of the praise. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment in who we surround ourselves with. Now, we would be a people that take our lives of devotion to You seriously, that we would read more, pray more, surround ourselves with godly people so that we can be sharpened and that our character can grow in You. But I pray, Father, that You would use us in a mighty way to advance Your kingdom. because it's about you and it's for you. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you for being here. Be back tonight. 4:50-ish, so because we got to sign everybody in. But we'll see you tonight at the business meeting. Thanks.